to church. No better place to be Sunday morning.
Come on now.
Looking forward to getting here. Unfortunately, we weren't able to make it yesterday, but we were praying for you. I hope you guys were blessed last night. I look forward to what we're going to get from the Lord this morning. But I'm just thankful for church. I'll tell you, I look forward to getting to church every Sunday,
yes,
every Wednesday. We say it all the time. It is definitely not drudgery for us. We look forward to those days. We can't wait to get here. We can't wait to see what the Lord's going to smack us around with and convict us with and encourage us with. But we love to be around the brethren, the people we know we're going to spend eternity with, people that we know are praying for us, people that we know love us. And I'm just thankful that God established the church. You know, you've heard pastors say it so many times that, you know, the people in the church, you wind up being much closer to than your own blood family, especially if your family is lost. Just the bonds that you make in the church are just... God knew what he was doing when he established the church. I'll just say that. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful to be in church this morning. Thankful even for the rain, because the rain is going to bring us new life and allow things to grow and allow our crops to grow. And he can feed us. And just thankful we didn't get caught in a downpour on the way here and everyone got here safely. So if you don't think you are, trust me, you're blessed this morning. So we're going to go ahead and sing page 655. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me. We're going to sing Honey in the Rock.
Understand and live by what we hear. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. seats.
Amen.
If you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to go over these memory verses here. Starting in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 14.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2, 11 through 14. Philippians chapter 2, 11 through 14. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, when you master verse 14, let me know. That's a tough one. It's easy to read, hard to do. Do all things without murmurings. Stub your toe first thing in the morning. Hard to not murmur, but good verses there. Amen. All right, we're going to sing here over in page 592. And I'd ask if you stand with me again. We're going to sing out to the glory of the Lord. I love to tell the story.
Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his glory. Amen. Good to be in church this morning. Kids can go on down to Sunday school. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Ellie, this morning for playing. You know what? I'm not going to say she messed up because she didn't. We sing a little bit different down there at the church down there, to where we don't hold out that, oh, there's honey in the rock. We don't hold that out, but the music's written to hold it for a second, right? So we sing it down there, just poof, power right on through that thing and sing it. But so she's kind of confused there because she's like, should I hold it? Should I go through? Should I hold it? But you know what's a blessing about it is the ability to adapt and keep going forward, right? You can just quit and say, one group of people's holding it, the other group of people's not holding it. What do? You keep battling through. And that's part of it. That's part of life. You see, you're never, you're never going to be able to serve the Lord if you think you're going to do everything perfect. That ain't going to happen. You know, if you play an instrument, I think people that play instruments should start playing instruments. Some of you here can play guitar. I'm looking at one of them. All right? Use it for the glory of God. All right? Use it for the glory of God. You mess up, keep going on. You know? And I appreciate that sometimes. Look, I know sometimes you lead music, others have led music. There's times where I've led music and I forget what verse I'm on. So I listen for the congregation to go to the next verse. I'm thinking, all right, yep, that's where we're at. Amen. Yeah. You're like, what verse are we on again? Third verse, fourth verse, especially if you got five verses. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so that's part of life. Life is pushing on despite oppositions, despite obstacles, despite things not going like planned. There's a lot of things in life that don't go as planned, but God expects us through His grace and mercy to go forward. So if you take your Bible this morning, Genesis chapter 5, I'm thankful for the rain today. I'm thankful for the cloud cover, and I'm thankful for the cooler temperatures. I was saying to Brother Bill this morning that I'm thankful for that because we get a chance to eat downstairs later on. There's no air conditioning down there, and it could be a little hot, especially if there's some people down there. So I'm thankful for the overcast, a little bit cooler today to keep us a little bit cooler down there. Lord willing, here in a little bit. But Genesis chapter 5, if you take your Bible here and look at verse number 21. Again, here looking at Enoch. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. And after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 108 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. That's a long time to live. Almost 1,000 years. Imagine what you could see in 1,000 years. He saw a lot, I bet. Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this man shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray again, Father, that you just lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done today. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God, to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray continually, Lord, daily, that we'd examine ourselves, Lord, that we'd check up, dear God, that we continually see where we stand with you, Lord, that there be nothing between our soul and the Savior. Lord, that we could have a close walk with you, Lord, till you call us home someday. So, Lord, we ask for your blessings now. Open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts and mind to receive what you'd have for us out of your word. And we ask these things now in the name of your precious son, Jesus. Amen. So, last week we kind of looked at something here with Enoch, and I kind of want to look at it again because I didn't get to go over everything that I wanted to look at last week. But I said last week that this statement that was made in Genesis chapter 25 or Genesis 5 verse 24 jumped out at me. And I think it's a key to our walk with God. As we look at these scriptures daily, we looked at it last week. God desires a walk with us. When we looked at it last week, I held Brother Brian's hand and talked about how can two walk together except they be agreed. And one thing we know is that God's not going to change his position. God desires to walk the path that he desires to walk. It's up to us to grab a hold of his hand and allow him to lead and guide and direct us in his will. And Jesus consistently said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was always concerned about the will of the Father. And I mentioned this last week, and I'm fully persuaded of it. God does not, and this may sound heretical, but I don't believe it is. God does not desire for us to witness to everybody we see. There actually may be some people God says, do not witness to them. Because you don't know what's going on in their life that God's working with them, and they may have rejected the Lord, and God does. You don't know. You say, well, preacher, what do? Then you walk with God and you get the discernment of the Holy Spirit of God. And when God says speak, you speak. And when God says be quiet, you be quiet. You look at Jesus. How many times did he tell individuals, go home and tell nobody? There was a man that was a leper that the Lord healed. And he said, go show thyself to who? The priest. And do those things that Moses said you're to do for your cleansing. And you know what? That man was disobedient. He never went to the priest. He was disobedient to what the law said to do, and Jesus was all about the law. And though even Jesus healed him, Jesus said, keep your mouth shut and go to the priest for your cleansing. And I often say that when he went to that priest, what a testimony it could have been to that priest who may have rejected Jesus in a sense of, I don't agree with what Jesus is doing, but here comes this leper and says, I've been healed, but I still need to go through this cleansing of the law. And the priest looked at him and says, well, how are you healed? Well, a man called Jesus touched me and cleansed me, and now I'm made whole. But he told me to come to you. Imagine that priest in his mind. If he had any questions or problems with Jesus, that Jesus wasn't following the law, here Jesus is following the law. And you know what that man also missed? He missed the lamb that was to be offered for his cleansing. He missed the lamb because he was disobedient to the Lord. He was cleansed physically, but he missed something spiritually. These things are important. And a lot today, I've seen through the years, judge their spirituality by the works that they do, and it ought not to be the case, because your spirituality is not judged by your works. It's judged by your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bring everything out someday to see of what sort it is and why you did what you did. What was your motive? Why did you do what you did? To be seen of others and of men and see what I've done? Or this was what God desired for me to do? You see, the Bible says here, look, in verse 24, I'm telling you, this thing jumped out at me last week, and I know some people looked at me like I'm crazy. My wife talked about it. We talked about it this week. But look at this. Look, this is how I know the King James. I love my King James Bible, because look what it says. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And last week I said, exactly. How could Enoch have a walk with God? Because he was not. He was nothing. And if you're going to have a walk with God, you got to realize you're nothing. And become nothing in God's sight. And now you can walk with him. You can't walk with God unless you're nothing. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Exactly. That's how he was able to walk with God. Because it wasn't about Enoch. Enoch had a desire to love God, walk with God. No matter what was going on around him at that time, he desired to say, hey, I'm going to walk with God. And you know, another brother brought this up, and I believe this is so. I believe the Garden of Eden was still there with that cherubim with the sword. It doesn't say it was taken away. Adam had access to Enoch, or Enoch had access to Adam. So Enoch, I believe, he probably talked with Adam. But you know, I got thinking about this, and I've always just pondered this thing of, after Adam sins in the garden, we really don't hear nothing more from him. He lived 930 years. You would think that there'd be a book of Adam. Imagine all that Adam could say would happen. He was the first man created by God. The Lord came to him in the cool of the day. The wisdom, the understanding that Adam had, yet God chose to keep Adam's mouth shut concerning what everything that Adam saw. Brethren, for God to work in our lives, we have to be nothing. And any man begins to think that he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30. John 3 and verse number 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. The Bible says here, John chapter 3, verse number 30. John 3, 30. John says here, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John says, Jesus, he must increase, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, and I must decrease. We're not going to get the help we need until we decrease. Okay? Jesus, John says, look, I got to lift the Lord up and I got to be decreased. Take your Bible, look over at Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Romans 6, verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 through 4. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asked the church their question. What shall we say then? Just because we have grace, should we continue in sin? God forbid. God forbid that we should continue in sin just because there grace abounds. He says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We should no longer live to the dictates of sin. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his, what, death? That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about a spiritual baptism that takes place when you get saved. You see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you place your faith and trust in him, there's a spiritual baptism that takes place and you are baptized into his death and raised as he is raised as well. So you look at it, brethren, the life that you're now living, and we're going to see it, it's like, it's not your life that you're living. It ought to be the life that Christ is living through you. Look what he says in verse 4. Therefore, if you've been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a clarifier, or what the word would be, to something that shows evidence of salvation. I've said this before, brethren, to say you're saved and there be no change in your life, to make me scratch my head, that's all I got to say. And make me scratch my head that, because the Bible says when you're baptized in Christ, it says, Paul says, therefore, as the Father, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness. Newness. It's a new life. It is a new life. Brethren, I know when I got saved, the lights come on. The lights, there's no way else for me to describe it. I've given my testimony here numerous times. But I've said the prayer numerous times when I was younger, 12, 13, 14, 15. You asked me I believe in Jesus, I'd have said I believed in Jesus. But my eyes weren't open. My eyes were not open. My eyes were not open. My question this morning is, are your eyes open? I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Newness of life. A new life. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 8. No, I'm sorry. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Titus 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse number 1. Titus 3, verse number 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of what? Regeneration. By the washing of regeneration. That washing of regeneration creates a newness that you can now walk in. A newness, a regeneration. You see, it says this about regeneration. It says in theology, a new birth by the grace of God. You are now born into the kingdom of God. You are now made a new creature. You can now walk in a newness of life. You're a fresh little baby that's been born of the Spirit of God. And like pastors mentioned, we know that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You ought not to have to teach people you need to read your Bible after they've gotten saved. I know we do discipleships and classes, things like that. Okay, you shouldn't have to teach somebody to read their Bible. To me, if you have to teach them that, hey, you need to read your Bible, maybe the new birth didn't take place. Because you don't have to teach a baby, like he said, to suck. You don't have to, look, a newborn baby, we've had four of them. You take that newborn baby, like he said, you ain't having to say, okay, now this is how this is done. When this put, the baby automatically knows. You put anything near its mouth, you're right. You're right. A bottle, it's looking. And I know when I got saved, this is one of the things of new people that get saved, is they put everything in their mouth. If it says Jesus, I think it's good and I want it. Because it says Jesus. Do we see newness of life? Jesus said, or Paul says here to Titus, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and what? Renewing of the Holy Ghost. A washing takes place and a renewing takes place by who? The Holy Ghost. Not by man. I know, I think Paul Freeman said this when he's here, what you win them by, you got to keep them by. All right? It's true. If somebody's really saved, especially if they're newborn, they're going to want everything there is to be with God. You didn't have to tell me to come to church. I wanted to be in church. It was like everything became new. I remember when I walked through those church doors after I was saved, even the hymns were new to me. Now, I know the hymns aren't inspired, but there's something about those hymns that some of those godly men and women wrote that before I was lost didn't bear witness to my spirit, but after I was saved, they bore witness to my spirit. Renewing, regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Regenerate. Look what it says. That change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and His laws are subdued, and a principle of supreme love to God and His laws or holy affections are implanted in the heart. That's what happens when you regenerate. When you're regenerated, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, implants something into your heart. Look, verse 6, which shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that affirm constantly. I talked about some people, it cracks me up sometimes when people say, I want the deeper things. Well, here's the deeper things, brethren. This is the deeper spiritual life. Because if it wasn't that important, why would Paul say, these things I will thou affirm consistently? Consistently. That they, look what he says, that they which have believed in God might be careful for what? To maintain what? Good works. Why? Because you can let good works slip away. And Paul says, I need to affirm these things consistently. He's telling Titus, listen, Titus, please tell the brethren, tell yourself, always remind yourself to maintain, be careful. Titus, put great emphasis and be careful that you always maintain good works. You say, well, preacher, what are good works? Is it making a meal for somebody? Yes, maybe. Is it taking out the trash for somebody? Yes, maybe. But I think the good works more are back over here in verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the deeper life right there. To where you don't hate people. Brethren, I see as I preach and teach, there's nothing wrong with somebody agreeing while somebody's preaching or teaching. There's no scripture on it. Actually, to me, it shows that somebody's getting a hold of something. But look here, it says, to maintain, these are good and profitable unto who? Look what it says in verse number 8. These things are good and profitable unto you? No, unto men. That others may see that we've been regenerate. We've been renewed by the heart, our affections. Look, the word regenerate means to renew the heart by a change of affections. Hold your hand there and flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. All right, so the word regenerate, it says washing of regeneration. You break that down to regenerate. To renew the heart by a change of affections. To change the heart and affections from natural enmity to the love of God. So when you get saved, your affections ought to change. Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look what it says in verse 2. Set your affections or affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's not me. So if a pastor preaches or a teacher preaches or anybody talks with one another and say, brother or sister, our eyesight, our focus ought to be up there rather than on here, that's biblical. Too many Christians today are concerned about a car they can get. Let me talk to you about my car and all the things that my car can do. As a pastor and the older I get, the more I realize I don't care what your car can do. Because when you put it in perspective, brethren, as you grow older, and I don't know about you, and most in here are old enough to be my parents, but the one thing I see as I grow older, the more I really see what really matters. Because you realize as you grow older, you can't hold on to things. Kids get older, grandkids get older, houses get older, cars get older, and the older you get, to realize the more it's slipping away what I have and I have had. But one thing that will never slip away is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in your new birth. Or what you've laid up in heaven someday when you get over to that other side there, that gold, silver, precious stones, or that wood, hay, stubble. Those things cannot be lost. So set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, for ye are dead. Look, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And God took him. We're nothing. We're dead. Brethren, this morning, if you're saved, you're a dead man walking. Or you're a dead woman walking. You're walking, you have a physical body that's every day dying. You know why a lot of people exercise and try to really eat healthy? They're trying not to die. Why do men go to the gym? Why do women go to the gym? Why do they work out? Why do they not eat meat and eat a bunch of vegetables or take 50 vitamins? They're trying to keep their youth. They're trying to stay healthy. They're trying to keep their muscles up. But you know what? When reality hits in with something like ALS, brings me to tears talking to Brother Joe and Sister Chris. I was over there a couple days ago, and here you have a young man like Derek. Mr. Joe used to tell me that young man at one point could curl 100 pounds in each arm. I've seen pictures of him. He was a big boy. I mean, Brother Joe's not no small individual either. And he said he was so strong. He used to love to work out, and he had those muscles. Yet almost overnight, we're foolish to live for the here and now. We're foolish to live for what we can see and put our hands on for the here and now. Because just like that, it can be taken away. And then all that matters is eternity. Paul puts the emphasis here. I believe Enoch set his eyes on that which was above. His affections were not on this earth. You know, Enoch saw the results of sin. Enoch saw the repercussions, the consequences of what Cain did there to his brother. Enoch saw the consequences and what occurred because his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, sinned in the garden, and now sin, destruction, wickedness, murder has now come into the world, and he's sitting back and he's looking at this. He has a child, and all of a sudden his focus changes, and now he's desiring to walk with God because he realizes that's all that matters. My great-great-great-grandfather Adam said, walk with God. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. He says in verse 3, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if you're saved tonight, or this morning, where are you hid? Where are you hid? Now look, I don't know how to illustrate it, but I do notice when you get saved, you're now in Christ, and Christ is now in you. Correct? Right? So if you're now in Christ, and Christ is now in you, who are you to be allowing to lead and walk? Jesus. If we could do this physically, if I was physically in Christ, what it would represent then is I am walking where Christ would walk, or would desire for me to walk. But see, the Lord set it up so to where, again, amazing how God set up the new birth, that even though you're in Christ, you can still walk the way you want to walk and still be in Christ. Why? So the Lord can pull out where your heart's at. Do you want to love Him? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to, the big S word, do you want to submit? That's the word right there. That's a hard word, submit. And you know why a lot of people don't come to Christ for salvation, come to God for salvation? They don't want to submit. They don't want to yield. They don't want to be put into that yoke. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. But I find it very funny, brethren. I find it very funny that people will despise the church, they'll despise Jesus Christ. I had somebody yesterday said, I don't want to come to church because I don't want you jamming something of religion down my throat. This individual said, I was raised in church in a sense, and I had religion jammed down my throat, and I don't want to jam down my throat. But then the same individual a few minutes later said, do you have $2 I can have? How ironic. How ironic. And afterwards, can you give me some food? John chapter 6. John chapter 6, ye seek me because your bellies will full, but you don't want the truth. You don't want the truth. You want your belly full. You want the church to help you to where you can have your stomach full, but you don't want the church dictating how you do things. I'm referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus, fill my belly, but don't tell me what to do. Brethren, I just thought in my head, oh my dear sir, what hypocritical words we speak. I don't want me in church, I don't want you to jam something down my throat, but oh, do you have $2? Are you serious? Really, sir? I remember one time, didn't you bring somebody groceries one time? This man, one time, some homeless, or I don't know, were they homeless? Or asked for groceries. So he went and them two went and got him groceries, brought her to the house. They're going to the grocery. They go, Where's the coffee? You know what I had done? I put it out in the back of the bag. Oh, I'll take my groceries and be on my way. That's what I had done. Are you serious? Where's the coffee? I'll give you coffee. Brethren, do you see the attitude? Do you see the attitude? Coffee? Sir, ma'am, you don't even have groceries and you're worried about coffee? Now, one thing I do know, as out here right now, and I'm not very smart again, but I can read a little bit. I do see a lot of signs that say, now hiring. If I'm wrong, please somebody tell me, but there are a lot of signs around here saying, now hiring. Why don't you have a job, sir? I'm not being mean. Brethren, the Bible says that the slothful man or the sluggard is wiser in his conceit than seven men that can render a reason. I don't know if it's either a sluggard or slothful. Is wiser in his own conceit, in his own imaginations, than seven men that will come to him and try to reason with him about the position he's in. Some people like being in the position they're in and they don't want the help. Because they don't want to be in subject to anybody. Look, I remember being down in the Dominican Republic. We lived down there for almost a year and working with the Haitians and the Dominicans. And a lot of places there, they only had a few places that had running water. And the running water didn't always work. Sometimes it gets shut off, sometimes it would go. Same with the electricity. I remember I got some pictures at home where you looked at a telephone pole and it had it the ball of wires was like this big. I'm talking about a ball of wires, like all into it was a nest. And they were all tied into the power line. And I remember asking somebody, because I would be driving along and what they would do is they didn't charge the poor people for electricity, they would only charge the rich people for the electricity. Because the poor people, if you started charging them for electricity, they would go through and destroy everything. So the government was like, well, we don't want everything keeping destroyed, so we won't charge the poor people, we'll charge the rich people. So what happened, though, is the Haitians would come across the border onto the other side to work and find work up there in the coffee fields up there in the mountains on the Dominican side. But they didn't have a lot. They'd have shacks that they live in, no running water, no toilet, basically dirt floor, some whatever they could find to put together. That's what they lived in. But what they would do is that they would try to get a hold of a television. And what they would do is to get the electricity is they would try to time when the electric was off. You see, the electric down there had a mind of its own. I really do think there was a little Dominican man somewhere up in the mountains hiding in a little place and he was going, I'm telling you, I believe it. I believe he was playing jokes on people like, hey, watch this. We'll give him electricity for 5 minutes. We'll take it off. We'll take it off for 3 weeks. And then we'll give it to him for 2 hours. Then we'll take it back off. I'm telling you, that's how it was. You never knew when you were getting electricity. You should have seen it in our house. When the electricity hit, everybody was running to get the laundry done. Get the clothes in a little washing machine where it can wash it, where it can then hang them out. I say that because what the Haitians would do is they'd wait. And they would put a ladder up against the pole. And they'd be like, the electric's off. And when the electric's off, a Haitian man would get up there and try to tie in his line to his little shack while the electric was off so that when it came back on, he'd have electricity. The only problem, sometimes the electric came on while he was tying it in. Brethren, set your affections on things above. Where Christ says, it would amaze me about poor people. I remember going up into the mountains. This was Moses. He was a blessing down there. And he took me up one time to see his mama up in the mountains. She lived in this little concrete place. And I remember walking in there and she was so friendly, giving us coffee and all that. And we're sitting there trying to talk to her. And I walk in, I'm thinking, this is amazing. She had electricity tied into her little shack there. And she had a little television. And you know what she used for a light switch? A syringe. Ingenious. Somehow they worked the wiring to where she pushed the syringe in, the electricity would come on, she pulled the syringe out, the electricity would go off. And she had a little VCR because obviously they don't have cable. And you know what movie she had? And it cracked me up. The movie she had and she would consistently watch was Rambo. That's scary in some ways. But it used to crack me up. Here you are in the middle of nowhere in the poorest sections, and they would have their television. Or you'd be up in the poorest sections working with the Haitians. I'm talking about up in the mountains in the middle of nowhere, and they would have a lottery booth. But then I talked to you two about that in the Philippines. Do they have something like... You would talk about poor. I mean, they don't have nothing, but they would have a little lottery booth to where they can try to play the lottery to get out of poverty. Brethren, I'll say this. They seem to be in poverty, but some of them wanted it. Because I remember some missionaries coming in sometimes saying, we'll build you some bathrooms and showers to where you can come in and wash yourself and have a shower. Because how they would take showers when I was over in Haiti, you would go into a little concrete area. There was a hole in the floor for to go to the bathroom. And your shower was a little 5-gallon jug like they got back there. You took it, you poured some in a thing, you put it over your head, you wash, put it back over your head again. That was your shower. So they said, well, we'll build you some showers. Thinking that, yes, well, yes, when can you do it? When can you start? They said, no, we don't want it. You don't want to have bathrooms where you can flush the toilet and go in and take a shower? No, we don't want it. I say all that to say sometimes people don't want it. They don't want to help themselves. They don't want help being done for them because they're content to live in the state that they're living in. If ye then be risen, look at verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, now I love this next couple words here, verse 4 words, when Christ, who is our life. That's me. I try for it to be me. For Christ to be my life. You see, brethren, I don't want my life, I don't want Christ just to revolve around my life. I don't want just to fit Christ Jesus into convenient times in my life. I want my life to be Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul tells the church here, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I believe Enoch, his life was God. And he was not. Enoch said, Lord God, it's not about me. I just want to serve you with how best I can serve you. Now, Enoch didn't have the new birth. I'm not saying he had a new birth. I'm saying what was revealed to Enoch and what Enoch knew, Enoch walked with God. And God took him, for he was not. All right. So, well, look at verse 5. Look at Colossians verse 5. Look what that word says there. Mortify. Mortify. You know how you can walk in newness of life? You're going to have to mortify some things. You know what the word mortify means? It means to subdue or bring into subjection. As bodily appetites, by abstinence or rigorous severities, to subdue, to abase, to humble, to restrain. What do you need? What do you need to subdue? What do you need to restrain? What do you need to bring the body appetites by abstinence or rigorous? Your flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and they're contrary to the two. Every day you wake up, you need to put that flesh on the cross. You need to mortify the flesh and the deeds thereof. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What's still upon the earth? Your physical body. Brethren, if you're saved, you've been born again of God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you are in Him, He is in you, you've been born again, you've been regenerated, you've been made a new creature, but you're still left with this old body. And this old body, this old flesh, daily is dying physically, but this old body, this flesh, still wants to live. This old body still wants to do what it wants to do. You purpose in your heart that you're going to try to get up earlier and start praying, your flesh is going to say, no, I don't think so. Your flesh is going to say, hit the snooze button one more time. Your flesh is going to say, you're too tired, you'll do it a little bit later on. When you go to read your Bible, your flesh will say, just not now, or maybe just read a couple verses, because remember, you got some of these other things you need to take care of. And the Bible says, Paul says, mortify this thing right here. Bring it into subjection, your fleshly appetites, sometimes by rigorous severities. I'm a quite simple man, but my wife and I joke all the time. we loved those old kid books called Frog and Toad. I don't know if any of you remember them, but they're little kids' books called Frog and Toad. And they used to, and one of those books, Frog and Toad, became addicted to cookies. We still joke about it. They became addicted to cookies. I don't know if it was Frog or Toad. One of them made a bunch of cookies. And they came over and they each ate two cookies. And they're like, that's enough. And they're like, no, one more. And then one of them says, we can't keep eating these cookies because we're going to get sick. So one of them says, I know what we'll do is we'll put them in a box. And then we'll put the box there and we won't eat no more cookies. And then after a little bit, they're like, just one more. And they go over, take the lid off the box and they eat one more. And say, we can't keep doing this. How do we stop ourselves from keep doing this? We'll put them in a box, and then we'll put a ribbon around the box to where we can't take off the lid. A few minutes later, they take the ribbon off, take the lid off, and they eat another cookie. They say, now we know what we'll do. We'll put the lid on the box, we'll put a ribbon around the box, and we'll put it on top of the refrigerator. A few minutes later, they get a little chair, they go over, pull it off, take the ribbon off, open up, and eat another cookie. How many times is that like us as Christians? Right? Simple illustration. But sometimes it takes rigorous severities to bring this flesh into subjection. And there might be some things in your life today, I don't know, that God's saying, you need to put a stop to this. Because it's hurting you, and it's hurting your walk with me. And just don't put it on top of the refrigerator. Get it completely out of the house and destroy it. To where you're not tempted to go back to it again. Or it's going to be a little bit more difficult to get to it. Does it make sense? And your battle's not my battle, and my battle's not your battle. But God knows that we all do have battles. Or else Paul wouldn't tell the church, or God wouldn't have Paul tell the church, mortify therefore your members, which are upon this earth. Look what he says, fornication. I said it before, you ought not to be fellowshipping with anybody that's fornicating. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. People that are covetous, that's a serious thing. People are consumed of getting, 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 gimme, gimme, covetous. Bible says that's idolatry. It says next, look, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which, look what it says, in the which ye also what? Walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Paul says that those other things, they should be mortified. But Paul says, listen, we're going to go further here. And Paul says, I want you now also to put off all these. And the first thing he says is anger. Paul says, I want you to put off anger. He says, I want you to put off anger. I want you to put off wrath. I want you to put off malice. I want you to put off blasphemy. I want you to put off filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, I'm not going to go to it, but the Bible talks about for women that they can blaspheme the name of God by the way they live their life. Brethren, these things are serious with God. And God says that, the Lord says here through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, look, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. A Christian ought not to speak filthy things out of his mouth. How many Christians, or claim Christians, I was with a Christian, quote unquote Christian, not long ago, and I was there and I saw something that they had written, and I said, I didn't say nothing, but it grieved me. Here they had a cuss word on, and it was like, that's filthy communication coming out of your mouth. Rather than just some words that Christians ought not to say. And Paul says it can be done. There can be, a Christian can have filthy communication come out of his mouth. And Paul says, he says, listen, now put off all these. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, look what it says here, which is what? Renewed. Renewed in what? In the knowledge after the image of him that created him. How is your knowledge renewed? By spending time with Jesus Christ. Spending time with Jesus Christ, spending time in his word, and when you do these things, that's going to help your walk. He says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, bond, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, not only do we put things off, not only do we mortify things, that's good and that's right, but Paul says here, he says, but something you got to do now in verse number 12, you have to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of what? Mercies. So not only are you supposed to put off anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, blasphemies, evil communication or filthy communication out of your mouth. You can say, well, preacher, I've done those things. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I'm not wrathful. I don't have malice, and I'm not speaking filthy things, so I'm doing good. Paul says, yeah, you're doing good, but now you need to put something on. Because if you don't put something on, what does that make you? Naked. You take off, but now you need to put on. Take things off. Put on now. Put on what? Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God desires for us to be perfect, complete. I'm not talking about trying to go out of here and be sinless perfection, trying to walk to where, I'm talking about being perfect in the sense that God desires for us to have a full walk with Him. Not just a half walk, not just a quarter walk, the whole heart. And he says here, put on therefore as the elect of God all these things, for what purpose? For the bond of perfectness. It can be kept together, a complete full, to where it's not in pieces. It's a complete work. Miss Francis did something for me, and she put together, and I don't know how she did it. Mr. Dave does puzzles too. I don't know how they do it. I'm not good with puzzles. I don't desire to do puzzles because I just want to throw them. Okay? No. There's people that love doing puzzles. Miss Francis did a puzzle. I asked her if I could have it. She gave it to me. But guess what she did? She bonded those pieces together with a special glue. And then framed it. You see, that's what God wants to do. See, God wants to frame us for His glory and honor. You see, someday when we get home to heaven, God wants to show us off and say, see what I did with this individual. They're my glory. This is my work. And see this great work I've done because they allowed me to work through them. You talk about that potter. The pot, the clay, the thing that's put together doesn't do anything unless the master uses it. Sometimes you have some things, if some of you work with tools, some of you ladies work in the kitchen, whatever occupation you have, there's something in our life that we go to that we like to use, and we use it a lot, whatever it is. And this is our go-to to use something. If it's in the kitchen, if it's on a car, if it's carpentry, look, that's what God wants to use us and make us something for His glory and honor. So that someday in glory, He could say, see my work right there? Ain't that beautiful? Ain't that work there beautiful? I did that. And they let me do it. Bringing things together. What good, as I close up here this morning, if Miss Francis brought that puzzle in on a piece of cardboard and slid it off, and it, here you go, and it just fell into pieces. We'd have to put it back all together again. But she bound it together to where it was a perfect picture. And that's what God wants to do in our lives and as a church. What kind of picture does the world see of this church? A church that's fragmented and each piece doing what it wants to do, or bound together in charity to where it makes a pretty picture to this world and gives them something to desire? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and grace. Dear God, help me with this. Lord, help me to have charity. Dear God, help me to walk in humbleness of mind. Lord, meekness, mercies, bowels of mercy, Lord. God, help us to walk in humbleness of mind. Lord, help us to realize we're nothing. Oh God, help us to realize we're nothing. And then to walk with you. Because it takes, Lord, being nothing in order to walk with you. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to realize we are absolutely nothing outside of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us, Lord, this day, this week, Lord, whatever time you give us, dear God, help us to redeem the time because the days are evil, Lord, and help us continually, dear God, to keep our affections and our eyesights towards heaven and your glory. And Lord, help us to walk in the bond of perfectness with charity to one another. We ask these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here. If any man's interested, in about 5 minutes, we'll pray in my office. Amen.